Zephaniah chapter 3. Just before we begin reading, we'll come back to the passage in a moment or two. Just before we begin reading, I want to reflect upon some of the things that we have heard and we know about, and I'm not, I guess, teaching you anything new here in the context of our opening, our introduction, as in way of a summary. I just wanted to mention that in order to, as it were, set the scene a little bit, to remind us of the fact that when the New Testament began, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, when we read about the incarnation, we read about the Lord's birth and the beginning of his ministry, those years later, he began his ministry at the age of 30. His ministry was only 3 years. So although we spend so much time thinking about the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, 3 brief years was all that it took for the Lord to reveal himself as who he was and for man to kill him, for man to slay him. That's all it took, just 3 years. And that wasn't in the day when there was all the skills that people have of information and planning and sorting out and execution. It just took 3 years and they were able to be rid of the Lord. The Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 11 that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to his own and his own received him not. He came to his own. And that reference there is to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the people of Israel. He came to the Jews. The Jews had committed to them, we read it a couple of weeks ago, the oracles of God. In our study in the book of Romans, we have come to that point where the question was asked, is there any advantage in being a Jew? Was there any advantage in being circumcised? Was there any advantage in having this covenant revealed to us, having God speak to us? Was there any advantage in that if we're all sinners under the gaze of a holy God? And you'll remember that we read together how that the Jews were being judged by the standard of God's holy law and they were found wanting. And the Gentiles who had not the law, they were judged according to the light that they had been given. And they too were found wanting. So therefore, all were guilty before God, whether they had had the greater revelation or the lesser revelation. None could live up to the standard that they had been given. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our blessed Saviour, that one who had been foretold as the Messiah of God, the great deliverer of his people, when he came to the Jewish people, they would not, in the main, have him. They would not hear him. They would not have anything to do with him. The Jews, having been blessed as they were amongst the nations by the Lord Jesus Christ, by special choice, by special blessings, by the giving and granting of the prophets to them, nevertheless wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And I'm sure we're well aware of the narrative that we have in the Gospels as to how he began his ministry, the ministry grew, the miracles that he performed, the teaching that he gave, and the animosity that was built up in the part of the Jews against him. You remember one of the chief leaders of the Jews, right early in the Lord's ministry, Nicodemus, came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to come by night. Why was that? Maybe it was because that was the only time that he could get to the Lord. Or maybe it was because he didn't want to be seen coming to the Lord. But he said to the Lord, "We know that you've been sent by God. We know that. Now we your ministry hasn't gone unnoticed. We're aware of what's happening here, and we know that you've been sent by God, because no man could do the miracles that you do except the Lord be with him. The hypocrisy of these people, they knew they had come from God, and yet within a very short period of time they were scheming as to how they would be able to take his life. And so the Lord was rejected. They received him not, not his words, not his works, not his witness. They rejected his warnings. They scorned his wisdom. Oh, if they had but listened, if they had been able to give ear. And then they condemned him to death. And I doubt that there could have been a more emphatic rejection than that. None of us like to feel rejection. I don't know whether any of you have been, a door-to-door salesman at any time in your life or had to go and do selling. It is one of the hardest things to be rejected. When you speak to someone, when you make a presentation, when you put out your case, and yeah. Well, that's hard enough. But the rejection that the Lord had was the most serious and intense that we could ever imagine. But of course, we also know that while he was rejected, that rejection itself had long been anticipated. Because when we look back in the Old Testament scriptures, we find a strand of teaching, a strand of revelation, which shows that the prophets of old foretold that Christ would come, the Messiah would come. And there was this messianic expectation. There was this anticipation on the part of the Jews that soon their Messiah was coming. It's just that when he did come, he wasn't the Messiah that they expected. And they wouldn't have that. Men like to make God in their own image. And if he doesn't live up to what their expectations are, they'll put him away. What hypocrisy is that? What pomposity to say that if God is not the kind of God that we conceive of in our minds and our hearts, then we're having nothing to do with him. Foolish men that we are, foolish women that we are, we need to be humbled before the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God and believe whatever he says, whatever he does, whatever he reveals of himself. This strand of teaching showed that there would be a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that that rejection in itself would open another door, and that there would be a door opened to the Gentiles. That the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been rejected in the main, not entirely, because there were always a remnant that were maintained amongst the Jews, a witness of true believers, spiritual men and women amongst the Jews as well, and we can see them in the Old Testament scriptures, and we can see them at the time of Christ, people like Simeon who were waiting on the coming of the Lord, people like Anna who hoped and treasured the prospect of the Lord's coming, and they were faithful to the word of God, but in a minority, very few. Just keep your finger in the space at Zephaniah and turn with me, please, to Isaiah, just to until I show you this. Isaiah and 49. 49 and verse 1. I just want to read a few verses from Isaiah 49 and verse 1. Whenever you encounter the word isles in Scripture, generally, it's talking about the Gentiles, not because the words sound the same, but because the isles were what you had to travel to. You had to get in a boat and go to the isles, and the Jews thought of anybody that was beyond their own borders as living somewhere out to sea, and therefore this phrase, the isles, generally means those people beyond the borders of Israel, and therefore those who were Gentiles. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. So see even what's happening here. Here is a message that's going to the Gentiles. In Isaiah, way back in the Old Testament, listen, O isles, unto me. This is messianic, but it's a message that is going beyond the borders of Israel to the Gentiles. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. That's one of the occasions when the name Israel is actually taken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one that's being spoken of here, and he takes the name Israel. You'll see later on that he also takes the name Jacob. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. So here's a reference in Isaiah to the fact that there was going to be a carrying of this messianic gospel out from beyond the Jews. And when the Jews rejected the Lord when he came, we find that this is a fulfillment of what had long ago been promised. Moses as well had written of this same thing. He writes in Deuteronomy 32 and 21, They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. God speaking about the Jews here. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And this again is messianic. It's speaking about a gospel, a time when the gospel would go out to a foolish nation, a nation that was ignorant, a nation that had no knowledge of spiritual things, gospel things, holy things. Not a nation of a nation state, but a people that had never been a people, but who would be made a people, who would be made the people of God. And then we find that the apostles describe this as well. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, Peter says, which in time past were not a people, speaking to those who were the scattered pilgrims and strangers. They were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this was the transition. This was the period. The coming of the Lord, having been rejected of his own, his message then was sent to the ends of the earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And this was the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies, and it was understood by the apostles. Okay, let's go to Zephaniah 3. Because here we have another representation of this unfolding plan. And it's a plan of the grace and salvation of God for his people, his chosen people. Yes, a remnant amongst the Jews, but the people of all the nations of the world. A people that had never been a people before, but who would be called in as the people of God. And the prophet first depicts the awful state of Jerusalem and the Jews at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time of Christ's coming. So we're going to read Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 1. And this is talking about the people of the Jews at the time of the comings of Christ, the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. Speaking of Jerusalem, speaking of the Jewish nation. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. There's a lovely phrase, an evening wolf. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punished them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. So the Lord shows here through his prophet that there is a judgment coming against the Jews. And of course we find that that took place. They got rid of the Lord. They thought after 3 years of his ministry, and within a few years after that, the nation of Israel was brought to an abrupt end by the military power of the Romans. And the nation was completely broken up at that time. Then the prophet promises that there will nevertheless be a deliverance. There will nevertheless be a salvation. A deliverance of Zion. A picture of the church and the gathering in of the people of God from amongst the Gentiles or amongst the nations. So the gospel, although it had been rejected by the Jews, was not lost. It was going to have an even greater, an even bigger impact and effect. These people that he's speaking of now in the following verses, interestingly enough, you'll find that the names that they are called echo the names that were given to the Jews in the Old Testament. So we find he speaks of a spiritual people, but identifies them with the Old Testament names. So we begin at verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. These names aren't applying to the Old Testament people. These names are applying to the elect that hear the gospel and are drawn in through the preaching of the gospel. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Again, not the Old Testament Jews, but those who were in covenant with God, with Christ, that chosen, that elect people that would be gathered by the gospel. And this reference that we have to seeing these things in a present day tense is justified because we see throughout this passage, we've read it, verse 11, verse 16, verse 20, references to that day when God is going to accomplish these things, the day of salvation, the day of grace, the day when forgiveness will be granted and shame will be lifted. Though there was every reason for that shame to be there, a justification had been granted and there would be a blessedness bestowed. Here were a people that were not a people, now bound together from all the nations of the earth, gathered through the preaching of the gospel to be Christ's church and to be Christ's bride. Now what I'm going to do for the next few minutes, and then we'll be finished, I'm going to take three names that are given to these people in this passage, and I'm going to show you something which I think is very interesting. Because when you take these names that are given to these people, they look quite contrary. They look quite puzzling. They're an enigma. You look at them and you think to yourself, how can these things be speaking of the same people? So let me show you some interesting things. Here's the first characteristic of these people. These people that were no nation, made a nation, who were no people, made into a people, who were a foolish nation, and now are God's own people revealed. Here's the first thing that's said of them. Zephaniah 3 verse 12. They are afflicted and poor. Afflicted and poor. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. I think that's an amazing verse. I think that's a verse that all of us should know. And if you make it a practice to underline your Bible, and I do with my Bible, so I would encourage you to do it. I think it's a useful activity to do. I think that's a verse that you should underline and remember. Because the Lord is here saying that there will be amongst his people over all time an afflicted and a poor people. Now the people of God are an afflicted people. That's what that's saying. It's saying that the people of God will know trouble. The people of God will have trouble. God is promising that he's going to afflict us. He's promising that there will be an affliction and a poverty which attaches to us because we are his people. And whether you look at the Old Testament from Joseph through to the New, Joanna, whether you look at Job or John, whether you look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it has been the experience of people of faith, spiritual people, that they have been afflicted. The world never made the church wealthy, peaceful, or prosperous unless it was a false church. No individual is excused within the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And scriptural examples abound. We're hard pressed to where we find anyone who didn't suffer who was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent a little bit of time thinking recently about the Shunammite lady. Granted a child, given a child, and then that child taken away as an infant. What a hardship that must have been for that lady. What an affliction that must have been for that woman and her family. And yet, we know personally numerous people who have gone through similar and the same afflictions of having to deal with such sorrow, having to deal with such problems in their life's experience. And that's what the Lord says. He says, I'm going to leave amongst you an afflicted and a poor people. Bodily illnesses, criticism, harassment, whether it's in our family from those that aren't believers, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the trials that we face just making our way through life. But even more than that, there are spiritual afflictions which come upon us. Trials that the world doesn't know anything about. Temptation that the child of God has to experience and endure. Attacks by the devil that come against us. Spiritual weakness that we feel in our souls. Spiritual coldness that afflicts us. And we wish it wasn't there, but we can't seem to improve our situation. Times when the Lord seems to turn his face from us and we go through deep valleys and we go through trials of loneliness and trials of abandonment. These are spiritual afflictions that come upon the people of God that the world has no knowledge of. And poverty, the Lord speaks about it in the Sermon on the Mount when he speaks about those who are poor in spirit, those who are lonely in this world, those who are broken-hearted, those who carry with them a sense of their own sin and unworthiness. It generates humility and it generates contrition, but they become sensible of their spiritual poverty. And they go through life like beggars because that's what they are, spiritual beggars. And they know that if they're going to have anything at all, it will only be by God's grace and by God's mercy. Always seeking after true riches. Becoming careless of the things of this world because they aspire to a better place and a better experience of Christ. That's one characteristic of these people. They're afflicted and they're poor. Here's another characteristic in verse 13. Here is a people that don't do any iniquity. Here's another amazing statement, is it not? So here's verses 12, 13 that we've got these two things set, juxtaposed as it were, together, set side by side. The remnant of Israel, we're told, shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So here's a people that it is said of, they won't do any iniquity. Now perhaps you could say to me this evening, I know something of that affliction and that poverty that you were speaking about a few minutes ago. But what is this talk of sinlessness? What is this talk of no iniquity and no lies? A people that don't do anything wrong. Well, let me just be clear. We shall commit sin until we lay these bodies down. These bodies are made of flesh, and flesh has no good thing in it. And that means that this flesh, this body, is going to be at war with our soul and our spirit until the day of our death. But what the Lord is saying here is that these same people that are so aware of the afflictions and poverty that they have in their lives, see that affliction in their flesh. And yet they have been made anew. They've been changed. They've been altered in their souls. And we are told that here is a people that the Lord regards them as clean. The Lord says, you're pure. The Lord says, in my eyes, you're perfect and holy. And there's no iniquity in you. Our bodies are fleshy and full of sin, but our souls are pure, clean, and forgiven. Not only that, the Word of God tells us expressly, no sin will ever be imputed to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken our sin. He died on the cross and took our sin. The sins that we have committed, the sins of tomorrow, have all been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has carried them away and he has paid that price. And so it can properly be said that though this people are poor and afflicted, yet they have no sin in them, not in their souls, not in their spirits. If we have been justified by Christ, then we are righteous in him. And all the sins of all the elect have been placed upon the Saviour, imputed to him, and he has borne them away. He made full satisfaction. He paid every price. Every debt was laid upon him from that people, and he carried it all away. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So we can make a conclusion about this part of the feature of these people. We can conclude something about that. We can conclude that they ought to be a happy people. They ought to be a rejoicing people. So here is affliction and poverty, and yet reason for joy and happiness. The Lord's people will be eternally happy. The Lord's people, despite being poor and afflicted, nevertheless, they are a people to whom God will never bring their sins before their faces again. Not to their heart, not to their condemnation, for he will remember them no more. They are forgotten. And that's not just pretend. That's not just make-believe. God doesn't know about our sins. Though he is omniscient, though he is omnipotent, though he knows all things and has all power, he doesn't know that we are sinners. Because he sees that sin as having been put on Christ, and he sees us as the people that are holy. Justified, accepted, reconciled, secured out from under the weight of wrath and condemnation because we are in Christ. We enjoy much peace and comfort now, and we will enjoy eternal happiness hereafter because of the state into which God has brought our souls. These are two features of these people. Here's the third one, verse 14. The people of whom he speaks are called to sing and shout, are called to rejoice in their hearts. Now, we don't sing and shout like raving idiots. There's no place for that in our assembly together, in our fellowship together. We're not fools about these things. Here's still a people that are afflicted and impoverished, but a people who have a hope that is glorious, who see the reality of what God has done and discern in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ a blessedness beyond all measure, beyond anything they could ever do or accomplish. And that gives them a right to be happy and a right to shout and sing. So how is that for a contradiction? Huh? How is that for a people that go through this life weary under the weight of our flesh and our unworthiness, and yet knowing in almost a sort of schizophrenic way that at the same time God looks upon us and accepts us as perfect in Christ, and that's a cause for joy. That's a cause for praise. Sing and shout, rejoice with all your heart as a free man and as a liberated woman. So Zephaniah 3:14 says, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Because we are the daughter of a king. Because we are the children of a fortress. Because we are heirs of this holy city. Because we have a right to shout and sing. Your judgment has gone. Your God is on his throne. Your king is in your midst. And the Lord Jesus Christ is risen and is sovereign and is all powerful. We praise and we worship the Lord when we come together because we believe what God has done. We believe that he has taken away our sins and he has made our substitute, that surety who has paid every price. And what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished means that we are free and we are heirs together with him of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So from the spiritually poor and afflicted to the cleansed and rejoicing in one glorious panorama of spiritual revelation. What an amazing thing the Lord has done for his people. We spoke about Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning when we first talked about the Lord being rejected by the Jews. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, when the Lord explained some of these things to him, he said, how can these things be? How can these things be? Well, they be because they're spiritual things. They be because they have been revealed to a spiritual people, to a people that have been born again. And that's the crux of the matter. Those that have been born again, those that have been born from on high. Jesus said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If we have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And that's what we do when we come together on occasions like this. We share together in heavenly things, transcendent things, things that reach down from on high, reach down from the throne of God, reach down from the very courts of heaven and touch our souls in the midst of this wicked old world and inspire us to praise and to rejoice even in the midst of our affliction and poverty. And show us that while the trials of our flesh would always be warring against that spirit which the Lord has implanted in us, yet it is a defeated power. And the soul and the spirit will be victorious in the end. And for that, we have a right to shout and sing, because we are the people of God's love and grace and mercy. So there's something to think about this evening. Three characteristics that are given to us in three verses from this little prophet Zephaniah right at the end of the Old Testament. Yes, we are an afflicted and impoverished people, but we are a people in whom there is no iniquity because the Lord Jesus Christ has carried our sin, and that gives us something to praise him and thank him for. Amen.